Good morning. These fellows are handing out something to you that I printed up before the elections, and I was too much of a coward to give them out when I was standing at the polls, so I'm going to give them to you now. But you'll notice that the first of it says, vote God's Word. And I have three different passages there. Just thinking about Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's one of the ways we can do that is by voting in these elections. Because I think this is a major thing now for us as Christians to be doing. As we have seen the direction our country has been going for the last several years, we need to be really standing up. The passage that I want us to look at is the next one on that list, Proverbs 6:16-19. If you would turn there to Proverbs 6:16-19. Here we have seven things that God hates. Seven things that He hates. And if God hates it, we ought to hate it. But I'm afraid too many of us as Christians do not hate the things that God hates. You know, we're told in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should have the mind of God. We should have the mind of Christ as Christians. But in order for us to really understand these seven things, we need to understand what hate means and what an abomination is. Look at the verses. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Hate. Now, you know there are some places in Scripture where it talks about us that we should hate our father and mother and our brothers and our sisters. That's not speaking of the same thing as we have here in Proverbs chapter 6. That hate is talking about love them less than you love these. But the word hate means here it's an enemy, it's a foe, it's odious. That word odious, to smell bad, to be offensive morally, to stink. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, or the wicked mouth, wicked speech, do I hate. There is another passage where the Lord has given you a list of the things that He hates. But hate in the New Testament, you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord is saying that He hates the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, there are differences of opinion as to what the Nicolaitans were, but I know many believe that it's talking about dividing an equal brotherhood between clergy and laity. So putting the laity, or putting the clergy up on a pedestal, and I know you've been into some churches where they have to go up a ladder to get up to where they're going to preach from, you know, and you have to look up to them. Dividing. He says, I hate this. I hate this division that we have in the churches today. It's to detest, as it is used here in the New Testament. I detest this. So the Lord is saying, I hate dividing an equal brotherhood between clergy and laity. Now the word abomination. You can take that word and drop the A and put an O there, and I'm not going to say anything else. Abomination, something disgusting, an abhorrence, something that I detest. Abomination. So what we're going to be looking at here is things that are offensive, that are disgusting, that are detestable to the Lord. Now let's look at this list. The first one, in verse 17, a proud look. God says, I hate a proud look. Now, when I was growing up, I remember my mother talking about some people that walked around with their nose up in the air, and if it rained, they might drown. I think of that as a proud look, you know? Think I'm better than everybody else. You know, we might have that in our hearts. You see, when the Lord looks at us, He sees everything. He sees that proud look when He looks in our hearts. God says, I hate a proud look. Matthew Henry says this, pride is first because it is at the bottom of most sin. Our son-in-law went to a place called Pure Life Ministry in northern Kentucky for 7 months. He was away from his family. They call it a Christian boot camp for men with sexual addictions. And I've read several of the books that have been printed by the founder, have been written by the founder. And the one thing they really start off dealing with is pride. You see, if you went there and you were the worship leader in your church, they wouldn't allow you to lead singing because that might be a source of pride. In the case of my son-in-law, he went there and he'd worked in our bakery. They wouldn't allow him to bake cakes because it might be a source of pride. They wouldn't allow him to decorate one. There was one guy that was there that was involved in the music in his church and everything. They wouldn't let him play a keyboard or do any of that. They would even find jobs for these guys part-time. They had to pay $175 a week to stay there. There was $2,000 that was paid up front before they went there. Every night at 6:30, there's a meeting at Pure Life Ministry. On Friday nights, they have a prayer meeting. And sometimes, they pray for 3 hours. Their whole goal is to bring these men down off of that pedestal they put themselves on. To bring them down from this pride that they have. God hates a proud look. Ellie Maxwell used to tell us, and he was a good one for condemning pride. And he used to tell us that when you start thinking you're really important, he said, fill up a bucket of water and stick your fist in it and pull it out real fast. And he said, the hole that's left, that's how much you're going to be missed when you're gone. So if you have a pride problem, just do that. Try that test. A proud look. The New Living Translation, the New American Standard Bible, and the NIV all use these words, haughty eyes, is the translations that they give there. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Haughty, arrogant, an arrogant spirit. Pride goeth before destruction. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, Satan used the pride button when he dealt with Eve there in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 4 through 6, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's your lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, it was good for food, and then that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit. Therefore, thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, the very sin that condemned the whole human race was the sin of pride. You're going to be like God. You're going to be able to know everything like God does if you just eat of this. The one tree, God had put man into a perfect environment. The temperature was right. They didn't have to have a thermostat. Everything. The food was right. Never rained. Perfect. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. A beautiful garden. But one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. The moment you eat of that, you'll die. And people say, well, they didn't die. Yeah, they did. They died spiritually right then. And every time we disobey God, we do something that we know is against His will, we die spiritually. Satan used the same approach with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus had been out there in the wilderness before He started His earthly ministry, and He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we see it in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. In verse 3 of Matthew 4, it says, command that these stones be made bread. There you have the lust of the flesh. Then in verse 6, He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple where Satan had placed him. That's the pride of life. And then in verses 8 and 9, again the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt bow down, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a good verse to use speaking about revival in the church. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Do a study sometime in the Bible and find out how many times the Lord tells you to humble yourself. You'll find a lot of times. Humble yourself. You see, if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. You know how many young men have been rebellious in their homes and they decided they would sign up for the military? Jonathan Brower told how that's why he joined the Marines, to punish his parents. Think about it. They'll humble you. They'll bring you down in humility. A proud look. 1 Peter 5:6, 7, and 8 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's out here desirous of bringing us all down, just like he did with Eve. A proud look. God wants humble people. He wants us to humble ourselves. The next thing that God says He hates in verse 17 is a lying tongue. You have a proud look, a lying tongue. William MacDonald said, the tongue was created to glorify the Lord. To lie is to pervert its use. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of His day. And let me tell you something. Jesus didn't use political correctness when He spoke to people. You know what? And we shouldn't be either. That's the ungodly world that wants us to be politically correct. when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders there in John chapter 8, and you have the verse down here, verse 44, he said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And when political campaigns are going on, we hear a lot of lies. And I mean, this lies that are just as plain as the nose on your face. You know they're lying when they say it. Jesus hates a lying tongue. So when we lie, we are identifying with Satan. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Colossians 3 is another passage. I like passages that have lists, you know. You have your outline right there. But in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." I was down in Wilmington in December, and I was sharing this, and it was something, and I've shared it here before, but when I was in school, in high school, I had a desk there in my room, and I had a little card on there, and it was something that came from an insurance man, but it had a wise old owl on it, and it said on there, "Be what you is, and not what you ain't, because if you ain't what you is what you ain't." And I told them then, just go ahead and think about it for a while. You know, if we're not what we say we are what we don't want to be. We're lying. We live in a lie. Lie not one to another. You see, Colossians 3, 1 through 3 starts out like this, and it'll give you the context for what it says there about lie not one to another, but you have put on the new man. It says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Ellie Maxwell used to tell us, said, "You're dead men. Now go out and live like it. Go out and live like it. You're dead men. You're not a part of the world. You're not supposed to be participating in the things of the world." The third thing we have here that God said He hates, and when I was preparing this, I didn't know today was Right to Life Day. But look at that third thing on the list. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it. I'm going to give you a number, and I want all of you to say it. Follow me. 53,559,615. That's how many babies have been killed in the United States since 1973. 53 million. And I'm wondering, are we as Christians really offended by that? God said He hates hands that shed innocent blood. That would mean the doctors that are performing the abortions. That would mean the woman who went and got the abortion. That would mean the nurses that are helping that doctor performing those abortions. And some of you might be even thinking, and you hear it from people, well, what if? I don't see a what if here. Do you? I don't see a what if. That little baby in that mother's womb, however it came about that that woman has that baby in her womb, that's innocent blood. I've given verses, and I've shared this with some of you recently, but I've given verses to all of my family out of Proverbs. Whatever day of the month they were born on, it's that chapter that I find a verse for them. I have my two youngest grandsons, one's 10, one's 8, going on 9. He'll be 9 Saturday. They were born on the 31st. One was born on May the 31st, the other one January the 31st. So I went to chapter 31 of Proverbs, and I found two verses right next to next, verse 8 and verse 9, that I gave to them. Now, they hadn't started talking when I gave them these verses, but these are probably two of the most talkative of all six of the grandchildren, those two. And to just put these two verses in a nutshell, it says, speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. The one verse says, open your mouth. I don't have to tell them to open their mouths. But speak up. Use your mouth for that, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. But I think that those are verses that every one of us need to apply as Christians. That we need to be speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. That means we need to do a little more investigating about people who are running for public office, since they're the ones that make these decisions about abortions in the world. We need to be doing more investigation about them. Where do they stand on abortion? I don't even like to use that. Where do they stand on murdering babies? Because that's what it is. Let's not be politically correct about this. It's slaughtering. It's shedding innocent blood. God says, I hate hands that shed innocent blood. Over in Genesis 4:8, we have, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain killed his brother, Abel, out of jealousy. They both offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice from his garden. They knew what kind of sacrifice they should have been offering to the Lord. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and He didn't accept Cain's. So Cain was jealous because God had accepted it, and he killed his brother because of out of jealousy. Over in Exodus 20 and verse 13, it says, it's the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And it's still the same, thou shalt not kill. That's a commandment from God. Exodus 21:12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. The most innocent blood that you can find is the blood of a little baby that's never been born. We hear people talking about women's rights. Well, what about that baby's rights? That's why I'm saying speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. They can't speak for themselves. They can't defend themselves. So it has to be us who detest this just as much as God does. What's being done? Here's the hypocrisy of it. And you've heard these stories. A drunk driver could be driving down the road and hit a car with a woman who is pregnant in it and kill her, and he's charged with two murders. Two. And the same people will turn right around and say it's okay to abort babies. It shouldn't be a political matter. It should be a moral issue. It always bothers me about these animal rights people. I mean, they'll do everything. They'll blow up places if you're doing tests with animals. And some of the very same people would be right in there pushing abortions of babies and in favor of that. But they don't want you to harm an animal. They want you to go to jail for that. Psalm 139, is a good passage to read about this subject of abortion. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." The third thing God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. And I think of another area that I haven't shared about. We've talked about abortion, but the things that ISIS are doing, the things that these radical Muslims are doing, cutting people's heads off, killing innocent people because they're not Muslims. God says, "I hate it." And you know, the Quran, I haven't read the Quran, but I've read excerpts from it. And the ones that are doing all this violence, they're the ones that's following it. Don't tell me it's a peaceful religion. It's not. It never has been. Look back in history. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. I don't care whether they're called Muslims or what they're called. He hates it. Number four, God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. What's the first thing that happens before you commit a sin? You think about it. You meditate on it. You think about it and you think about it. These fellows that go to Pure Life Ministry, it all didn't just happen all at once. They were on the internet and they were looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at. And as they did, it developed. It got worse. It says in James 1, 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. That brings us back to what God says. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Bow down in humility before me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Matthew 12:34. Again, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, and listen to what he said to them. "O generation of vipers, how can you be an evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, in Mark 7, 21, 22, and 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is filthy, lustful desire, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." In Romans 10:9, it says that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what we should be using our heart for. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. God wants us to have a righteous heart. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said, this is the first one. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If we love the Lord like that, there wouldn't be any room for all of this other foolishness of the world. If we really concentrated on that. I mean, think about what Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Number 5, God hates feet that be swift and run into mischief. Do you remember the little song we used to sing, Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go? You know, say, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you look at. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you handle. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, 14, I'm going to read this from the New International Version. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter in through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We were in Nashville, Tennessee one time when the girls were younger. We went to the chapel out there, and Sunday afternoon we took a riverboat down the river there in Nashville. And we saw as we were going down the river all these tents along the river where these homeless people were living. We were right at the end of the street called Broadway. We had ridden down it, and we had seen what you don't want your family to see as we rode down it. Here comes a fella in raggedy clothes and comes up to us and warns us as a family not to go down Broadway. Not to go down Broadway. The Broadways in these cities are the same as what the Lord is describing right here in Matthew. The Broadway that leads to destruction. Psalm 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the way of sinners, sits not in the seat of the scornful. And you see the progression. He's walking, he's standing, and he's just sitting right down in it. He said, blessed is the man that doesn't do this. Does not follow the advice of the worldly wise. The fifth thing God hates are feet that be swift and run into mischief. And the sixth thing is a false witness that speaketh lies. Jezebel in the Bible was an awful woman. And I don't know if anybody could describe Jezebel any better than R.G. Lee in his message, Payday Someday. He preached that message over 2,000 times. And every time he preached, somebody got saved. And it was about Jezebel and Ahab. And he could paint pictures with words. And that's what he did in describing her. He talked about this old hussy all made up, and I mean, he just painted a picture of what this woman was like. You know, Jezebel came in one day, and it was after Ahab had gone to Naboth and asked if he could buy his vineyard. He said, I'll give you one that's even better than this one, because it was right next to his palace. Well, Naboth said he wasn't selling it. It belonged to his family, and it was a history with this land. So Ahab went to his room and got on his bed and laid looking against the wall and pouting. And Jezebel comes in. Why are you so old? Sad. And he said, I wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard, and he wouldn't sell it. She said, don't worry about it. I'll get it for you. So she goes out, and she finds her some false witnesses that will get up on the stand and condemn Naboth for something he'd never done. And they killed Naboth. They stoned him to death because of the testimony of false witnesses. You know, we find it very easy to gossip about people and say things about people. And we don't know all the facts in most cases. And if we knew the facts, we might not have ever said the things. And we become false witnesses by spreading these kind of things. Right after Loretta and I were married, I was working with the young people at Community Baptist Church. And we were taking prisoners out to church. And we sometimes had 10 prisoners there on Sunday morning. And each one of us men that I had with this group doing this could take out 5 prisoners from out at Wentworth. Well, one Sunday night, 2 of them escaped on me. I didn't stand around and just watch them all the time, you know. I wasn't trying to be a guard or something to watch them. They let them come out with us. And they had made a plan that afternoon with their girlfriends to meet them at the Catholic church back there, and they ran. They didn't find them until 3 months later. But I was out there that night. Well, I called the prison, and I told him, I said, or I went, we took some prisoners back, and I said, well, I got 2 of them missing. He said, you go back and you look everywhere. He said, I had 3 to escape from the camp today. So I was riding around with the captain of the camp at that time was Bobby Vernon. And I was riding around with him trying to find him. I finally called the pastor to tell him what happened. He said, yeah, I already know. Some of the women in the church had a police band radio. You see how gossip starts? By that Wednesday, the deacons had met and said, you can't bring any more prisoners back to church. The women were afraid they were going to kidnap them. I said, I don't understand this. We send money to missionaries to go out and face death to proclaim the gospel. And we're afraid of some prisoners. But you can see how things start getting spread around. And it mushrooms. A false witness that speaketh lies. Daniel was cast into a lion's den because he prayed 3 times a day. And here again, it was men who were jealous of him. Some of the other vice presidents were jealous of him. And they were trying to find him doing something. So they couldn't find him doing anything bad. They found him praying 3 times a day when the king had said they couldn't pray to anybody but him. He was cast into a lion's den, and the lions didn't even open their mouths to him all night long. I imagine Daniel had a good night's sleep there in that lion's den. But then, those men that had accused him, we see in Daniel 6:24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came to the bottom. Before they'd ever hit the bottom of the den, they had already destroyed them. And Daniel was there all night long, and they didn't touch him. A false witness that speaketh lies. Then we come to the 7th one. And this is the one God says is an abomination. An abomination unto him. It's abhorrent to me. It's disgusting to me. It's detestable to me. He that soweth discord among brethren. You think about those women calling the pastor that they'd heard that the prisoners had escaped. And what did they do? They started sowing discord. And they got on that phone and they talked to the other ones and they started sowing discord. It's easy to slip into this. You don't like something and you start talking it up with other people. God says this is an abomination. You know, you put a have one rotten potato. And I cook a lot of stews and I get 50-pound bags of potatoes. You can have one rotten potato in a 50-pound bag and it'll start rotting all the rest of them. Same thing with apples. It'll start rotting the rest of them. There was a Bible story, a lady who taught Bible stories. Her name was Ethel Barrett. I don't know if any of you ever heard of her or not. But Ethel Barrett, we had a record that we used to play with to our girls. Now, she did Bible stories, she did other stories. What I liked about her, she did the voices for the different characters in her stories. Well, she had a story about a bee named Buzz. Buzz the bee. And some of the other bees were telling Buzz, said, you know what, you don't really have a good job. I mean, the queen, she has a great job. But you don't really have, you're just a worker. And you know, Buzz started listening to that and he started feeling bad that he was just a worker. And he got all down in the dumps because of it. See, it's the same thing. Sowing discord. Sowing discord among the brethren. We get people all stirred up about things. And, oh, they shouldn't have said that to you. Or, you know, so many things that go on. And we call splits. I remember years ago, my first introduction to the Brethren Assemblies was in Burlington. We went to the Ireland Street Chapel. And that chapel, sometime before we came there, had had a split. The people told me that before the split happened, they knew who was going to stay and who was going to go. They were sitting on opposite sides of the church. They'd already split right there. They had a man there who was a good Bible teacher, but he was a five-point Calvinist. I mean, he actually went to some of those people. He went to one lady and said, I don't believe your son is elected to go to heaven. That's how strongly he was in five-point Calvinism. I don't believe that your son is elected to go to heaven. Do you know that when that happened, these people would walk down the street and they'd see this man, they would walk over on the other side so they didn't have to speak to him. Well, he'd been there for 10 years preaching to them. 10 years! It took them 10 years to realize he was a five-point Calvinist. Hearing his teaching. You see, and then people start talking. I didn't know all these people that pulled out, but I imagine a lot of them didn't even agree with him. But they joined the crowd and did it. Didn't even agree. He that soweth discord among brethren. I can take you to four churches right here in Rockingham County that are splits off of other churches. And I think the very same thing right there happened. People started sowing discord. In some cases, they'd ask the pastor to leave. So he pulls some people with him, starts another group. The best thing to do in a situation like that, if you're in a situation where you just can't stand what's going on, just quietly leave. Don't go stirring the pot to try to get other people to be on your side. God says it's an abomination to me. I want you to look I want you to think about the political scene in America today. And you see the very same thing. You know how men are trying to get elected now? Class warfare. Blacks against whites. Women against men. The young and the old. All kinds of things they're trying to use. Listen to their speeches. They're trying to divide. Divide and conquer. That's their thinking. Divide and conquer. They're sowing discord. They're believers on both sides of the situation. In many cases, I think they're ignorant, but they're there. There are a lot of believers that agree that they think abortion should continue to take place. And they'll argue with you about it. Go to Proverbs 6 and look at what it says again. Shedding innocent blood. Didn't say anything else. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And we should be opposed to it. Those that sow discord among brethren. In Romans 16 and verse 17 it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, teaching false doctrine." That, in that case, there should be division. If they're not teaching the Word of God, if they're teaching false doctrine, you shouldn't continue to sit under that kind of teaching. William MacDonald says the striking thing here is that God ranks the one who causes divisions among the brethren with murderers, liars, and perjurers. He ranks them with murderers, liars, and perjurers. Those that are sowing discord among the brethren. Seven things God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet to be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates it. We should hate it. And if you hadn't been hating it before, I hope you will when you leave here today. You'll go out and you hate these things, just like God does. And it will keep us from ever being involved in this. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Him to humble us. Allow Him to help us see ourselves as we are. And that we're completely dependent on Him to live our lives on this earth. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these words we have here in Proverbs chapter 6. About the things that You hate. Lord, help us to hate these things. Help us to be disgusted. Help us to speak out against abortions. The murder of little babies. 53 million have already been killed here in this country. Lord, forgive us for not being more outspoken about this. Help us to do whatever we can to turn this around. And help us, Lord, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet. Not make provision to do those things that are dishonoring to You. And we just pray that You would go with us as we go our separate ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. For His sake, amen.